So the question really becomes now, who has the harder job? Me, trying to keep you awake, or you, trying to stay awake? I do understand that after lunch is a hard time to stay awake. When I go to India, and what we do is I do classes all day long, and we break for lunch and come back for classes up until supper time. And so I've tried two things with India, with the Indian brethren. I say, first of all, I'll set my camera right here, and if you go to sleep, I'll take your picture and I'm going to post it on Facebook so all the brethren in America can see you. And then the other thing I do is I'll bring in a rock, and I'll set the rock down, and I say, all right, if I see you going to sleep, I'm going to throw this rock at you. And here's what those of you sitting around him need to know. I have lousy aim. And that's true. And so you probably want to keep the people around you awake. Because I may accidentally hit you when I'm trying to hit the guy next to you. All joking aside, you will not offend me in the least bit if you feel a little sleepy and you want to go stand in the back or stand in the aisle, up against the wall. Absolutely won't offend me. I know that's not the normal thing to do in an auditorium, but we are here to study God's Word, and if that's what it takes for you to stay awake, then do it, and that will be fine with all of us. So today we've talked about seeking first the kingdom of God. We've talked about the importance of study. And so now we're going to talk about the other half of that really important thing, prayer and study. To say that Jesus was a man of prayer almost sounds silly, doesn't it? I mean, just how often Jesus prayed. Start with me in Luke, and we're just going to look at Luke's accounts because we're working our way to Luke 11. But I want you to see just how often Jesus prays. I mean, you think about all of the things that Jesus did and how little you could record of what he did, right? I mean, that's what John says. John says, if I tried to write everything that Jesus did, there's not enough books on the earth to fill everything that he did. So when a gospel writer then chooses to repeat something that Jesus did, then that, number one, is telling you that he did it a whole lot more than it's even being recorded for us. And number two, it tells you how important it is. Luke chapter 5 and verse 16. And all I want to do is I really quickly want to show you just how often Jesus is praying. Luke chapter 5, verse 16. He himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. 6:12. And it came to pass in those days that he went out in the morning or on the mountaintop to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. 9:18 says, and it happened as he was alone praying that his disciples joined him and asked him, saying, and he asked them, saying, who do the crowd say that I am? Also, in drop down to verse 28, it says, now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John, and James and went up on a mountain to pray. So just real quickly right there, you got four times that Luke records Jesus praying. And Luke even tells us he did this often. Now, imagine you had the opportunity to watch Jesus pray. You know, there were times the disciples went to go look for Jesus because they couldn't find him. And they found him praying. And how many times did they observe this? How often were they privy to the words of that prayer? I mean, I don't know the answer to that question. I think there were times that they did hear him pray. And so then when you get to chapter 11, that kind of makes more sense when they ask him then how to pray. Luke 11:1 says, now it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, so there we know they're listening, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. I mean, have you ever heard somebody pray and you think to yourself, man, I wish I could pray like that guy? You know, as a matter of fact, I'm going to start saying some of the things I heard that guy say. again, I just imagine to myself that guy being Jesus. They understood that they were seeing something special when it came to his prayer life. And I think they understood, as we do, that if Jesus is going to pray like that, then how much more do I need to pray like that? I mean, I think about all the times it says that he withdrew himself to pray. And he's perfect. And he has a connection with the Father like nobody else has, but yet he still needed to pray. So if Jesus is going to teach his disciples to pray, then I need to sit up and listen. I need to learn, and I need to try to start doing and saying the things that Jesus is teaching me to do. And that's really what this lesson is all about. This lesson, we're going to look at some other passages, but really we're going to look at what Jesus says in these next couple of verses in the Gospel of Luke. And so the first thing that Jesus teaches them in verses 2 to 4 is, I think he's really teaching them how a prayer should sound. What the content should look like and sound like as we approach God. So in verse 2, it says, he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. I think what Jesus is doing again is he's showing them that this prayer, I don't think Jesus ever intended us to just repeat this prayer. You know, that there are people who will just can repeat this prayer rote. You know, there are people in this world you could just walk up to and say the Lord's Prayer, and they could just spit it out. But does it mean anything to them? You know, there have been even popular songs where this song or where this prayer comes out in those popular songs. Jesus has already warned them, chronologically speaking, he's already warned them not to pray using vain repetitions. So he didn't mean this prayer to be vainly repeated, but he did want to show it to us as kind of like what the content of the prayer should look like. And again, more than anything, what I think to myself is, what should your prayer sound like? And just rather quickly, because I think you've probably done these things before, but I want to show you where there looks to me like there are five parts to this prayer. And the first part is praised. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. I'll never forget this one time I was praying with some young men at one of the camps that I was at. And I think it was IBC, Indiana Bible Camp. And I asked the boys in my prayer group, I said, what do you think of praise? And this little boy, and he was a little boy, gave the greatest answer. He says, it's complimenting God. That was mind-blowing to me. Because praise is something that I have struggled with doing, to be honest. That's a part of my prayer that I kind of struggle with. But when that young man said to me, it's complimenting God, I said, all right, I know how to do that. I know how to compliment God. And again, you know, God's not some vain man up in heaven saying, I want your compliments, I need your compliments. But he does instruct us to praise him. And I think there's a reason for that for us. It acknowledges how far above he is to us. It acknowledges our dependence upon him. It acknowledges his work in our lives. But I think that he absolutely wants us to tell him how great that we think he is. And you want to talk about an expression of faith. Here's an expression of faith, telling God why he is so great, complimenting him for being the God who he is. And the second half of verse 2, then he talks about your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And what we're really praying for there is that God's will be done. And here's what I think about that. You know, God's wisdom is so far above ours. Why should we not but want his will to be done? You know, I think sometimes we come to God in prayer and we're like, okay, God, I've got this all figured out. I've got this planned out for you, okay? So here's what you need to do for me, God. I want you to make sure that A, B, and C happens. Once A, B, and C happens, D will be cool, and I will be there. And God is like, Really? You know, maybe he's thinking, well, I can just take you straight to D if that's where you want to go. Or maybe he thinks, no, you need to do E, F, and G first. You know? So much better for us to say, God, work your will in our lives. And he talks here about your kingdom come. I've heard people talk about, can we pray that prayer today? Let me tell you something. There are tons of people in Teensboro, Massachusetts, who the kingdom has not yet come to, who they are looking for Jesus and they need the kingdom. And so in that way, we can pray that the kingdom will come to other people. We often pray that the borders of your kingdom might be spread. This is the same idea. I mean, I absolutely believe that Jesus is reigning right now as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. His kingdom was established when He ascended to the right hand of God. But there are plenty of people out there in the world who need to be a part of this kingdom. And ultimately, that's what we're praying for God's will to be done, that others might be able to recognize Jesus as the Lord of their lives. And then verse 3, he says, give us day by day our daily bread. We're praying for our physical needs here. And again, we need to remember, first of all, that everything that you have comes from Him. Back when The Simpsons first came on many years ago, I'm kind of embarrassed to say this, and if it wasn't for the point that I'm going to make, I probably wouldn't even say this. I watched The Simpsons for that first season. And I wasn't nearly as discerning as I should have been about other entertainment choices that I made either. But I was watching The Simpsons, and I'll never forget it. It was the Thanksgiving Day special. And so it came time to pray. And so Bart was asked to pray. And he bowed his head and he said, "Dear God, I don't know why we're praying to you. We bought all this stuff ourselves anyway. Amen." And that was the last word I ever heard of The Simpsons. And I'm afraid that we often have the same attitude, although we might not express it so boldly. But we need to remember that everything that we have comes from God. And by asking Him for what we need today, it is a way for us to, again, express the faith that we have in Him. That today is all we've got. But that if we will give ourselves to Him, He will reward us for diligently seeking Him. And then in verse 4, he says, forgive us our sins. Because now he's telling us that we need to pray for the most important thing in our life, and that's for our spiritual needs. Now, this happened to me at Soul Camp the very first year I was there, that we were actually scheduled an hour to pray by ourselves. And I don't think ever in my life had I been scheduled, where my day had been scheduled for me, and it included an hour of prayer. And so I thought to myself, well, I'm just going to sit down today and I'm going to pray in this hour for what I need the most. And I thought to myself, well, I need to be a better preacher. But that didn't seem big enough. I need to be a better dad. But you know, even that doesn't seem big enough. And then it hit me. I have no greater need than the forgiveness of sins. And so I spent that hour trying my best to confess my sins as specifically as I could, asking God to give me strength to overcome those temptations, and praising God for forgiving me and giving me this opportunity to even ask for forgiveness. There is nothing more important to us than our spiritual needs, our spiritual focus. And again, we talked about that in an earlier lesson as well, about how we have to, if we're seeking first the kingdom of God, it means we have a spiritual focus. We're putting our heart and our mind in heaven. And so ask God for what you need spiritually. And then he comes back and he even says, lead us not into temptation. So he's asking us to overcome. We're asking God to help us overcome, is what I really mean to say. We cannot defeat Satan on our own. If you have to stand up against Satan all by yourself, you will fail. And I'll tell you how I know this. Look at the sinners of the world. They're not overcoming temptation. They're spiraling deeper and deeper into sin and captivity to Satan because they're not asking God, they're not seeking God to fight for them. But with God on our side, He's already been beat. That's the whole point of the book of Revelation. Satan's already been beat. And now all we have to do is get in line with the people who are following Jesus. And guess what? He's already fought the battle. So if you look at there's a picture in Revelation of Jesus. He's the one bloody. All the followers behind him are white in white robes because they don't have to fight because Jesus already did the fight. So we need to be asking Him to give us help in those trials and temptations. We need to be asking our brothers and sisters in Christ to be praying for us that God would give us help and to overcome. And again, what better way to acknowledge that we need God? I mean, we acknowledge we need Him for our daily bread. Well, let's take the next big step and acknowledge in Him that we need Him for spiritual strength as well. And again, I think when we first look at these five things, we think mechanics. And we just think that, okay, it's clicking off. Okay, I got to have these five things. But really, for me, it's a structure. Absolutely, it's a structure to work with and to build upon. But really, I think it's more about our attitude towards God. Every one of these expresses an attitude towards God. God, I love You. You've done great things for me. God, I want Your will to be done because You're so much smarter than me. God, I need You for my physical things. I need You for my spiritual things. I need You in my fights. And so every one of these things, we're expressing something about God and how He works through us in the world around us. It's not just about using the right words and phrases. It's about giving yourself to God in reverence and in fear. This is absolutely the truth. And it's a joke that we hear often, but it took me like 6 months coming to the Church of Christ to realize what in the world God, guard, and direct was. You ever heard that? God, guard, and direct us. Maybe I don't hear that anymore. But when I was a young man, it's like every prayer, God, guard, and direct us. But the guy would always say it so fast, it sounded like one big word. And so I was like, I need to find out what that word is because apparently I need to be saying it, you know? But it's not about the right words. It's about the right attitude. It's about the right heart. And that's what we're trying to get across in this. And so the first thing Jesus is saying is, here's the way your prayer should sound. All right? Then we get to verses 5 through 8 and He teaches us something else about prayer, and that is to be persistent. Now listen to the comparison. Between, this is really kind of a comparison between you and God. Alright? He said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come on his journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. Have you ever done something for somebody just to shut them up? You know, it's like, look, I am sick and tired of you bothering me about this. Here, please take it and go away. You know, that is absolutely the illustration that Jesus is trying to put up for us to see. And what He's saying is, if you are willing to give something to somebody just to make them shut up and go away, how much more will God reward us being persistent to Him? Because He doesn't have this attitude of please shut up and go away. He has this attitude that says, I want to help. I want to know what your needs are. I want to give to you. So how much more will our persistence pay off? Persistence in prayer is so important that it gets one of those things that's repeated again. As a matter of fact, Luke 18 records another parable about this. It's about the widow woman who goes to the judge, who's, I think he's called an unrighteous judge even. And she's just, I want justice, I want justice, I want justice. And he's like, finally, all right, lady, you have worn me down. I will give you what you need. And the idea, again, is how much more will God give to us? Because He is so much better than this. Romans chapter 12 and verse 12 says, continuing steadfastly in prayer. That's the idea of always be praying. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Again, I know this passage is familiar to you, but let's read it. He says, in beginning in verse 17, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ for you. You want to know something that God wants? He wants your constant prayer. That's what God wants. How can I be pleasing to God? What does God want from me? God wants me to always be talking to Him. That's what He says. Always asking Him, talking to Him, giving thanks to Him. As a matter of fact, also turn over to Ephesians 8. I dare you to turn over to Ephesians 18. If your Bible has one of those, you probably got it from Big Lots. Ephesians 6:18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. What's really cool to me about this is He just gave us the armor of God. He talks about all those pieces that we have to go out and fight this battle. And then He ends by saying, okay, you got the armor? All right, here's what you do. Pray. And pray. And pray. And I like that idea. He says, praying always with all prayer. I mean, you know, if I said that, somebody might say, you know something, you might want to take the all out, or maybe the always out, because that's kind of redundant. But Paul is trying to make a point, praying always with all prayer. Again, it means that I should always be talking to God about everything. There is nothing too trivial to take to God. And again, I think sometimes we do that. I think sometimes we're like, all right, God, I can handle this on my own. I'm just going to have You as backup, all right? You know, when it gets big and bad, God, that's when I'll call You in. But until then, You just kind of stay over there in the corner and let Me handle this. And that's not at all what God wants us to do. In 1 Peter, Peter says, casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. Some of you know this about me. I would assume that many of you do not. That in 2008, our daughter Kelsey was diagnosed with cancer. And in 2009, 14 months later, she died. And people would come up to me after that and they would say something like this. They would say, Simon, I know my problem isn't as big as yours, but... And I would stop them. And I would say, let me tell you, the biggest difference between my problem and your problem is I've got to deal with mine and you got to deal with yours. Because what seems to be... you might say, well, my problem's not as big as my daughter having cancer and dying, but your problem is still big to you. Even if other people might judge it as being insignificant, it's big to you. And God wants to hear about that. God wants to help you with that. I like this idea too, that twice in the New King James, He says, praying always with supplication in the Spirit, and in the end, He says, supplication for all the saints. It hit me one day that supplication looks like supply. Look right there. I mean, look how... And so what we're doing in a supplication is we're asking God to supply what we need. So here's my question. What do you need God to supply for you today? And why I really like this is because it comes right off the tails of this whole armor of God. Because when I was in the military, went down to this big warehouse, I didn't have a uniform, I didn't have anything, I had civilian clothes on, walked in that warehouse, and you go through that warehouse, and you start getting all the things that you need. And you walk out the end of that warehouse, and now you have everything that you need to go to war. And so here we are, God, here we are at God's warehouse. And so we pick up our helmet, our shield, our sword, our greaves, and then we get to the end, and guess what we need? There's still something else that needs to be supplied. And He said, ask Me for it. So that you can have whatever you need in order to fight this battle. Prayer is never the last resort. Prayer is always what we should start with. Don't think to yourself, when all else fails, pray. Think to yourself, when I don't pray, all else fails. Pray first, continue to pray, and pray when it's over. If you've got a problem in your life, pray hard. Pray often. If you don't have a problem in your life right now, pray hard. Pray often, because one's coming. And you're going to need God in that moment. And let me say this. Sometimes I think when we read this, pray always, pray without ceasing, I think sometimes we discount short prayers. Now, I think you should find time in your day, and I'm going to talk about this right now, as a matter of fact. But you should find time in your day to give yourself over to God. But don't discount those short prayers. You know, we read one in the previous lesson. Open my eyes that I may see the wonders of your word. That's a short prayer. And so there are times we're just saying, God, please help me right now. There are sometimes I pray, God, I don't know what I need, but you do. Would you please give it to me? But there are other times I know what I need to do. And what I need to do is I need to make time to really get real with God. To go into my closet and to be alone with Him and tell Him what's really on my mind without pulling any punches, without lying to anybody, especially lying to myself. And you know what? Sometimes that might mean you're going to have to get up early, just like Jesus did. He got up one time before it was light to go pray. There was another time that we read about Jesus staying up late. He preached all day. He did a miracle. And then He sent people away so that He could pray well into the night. And so you need to make time to be alone with God and pour out your heart to Him. Go back to Luke 11 again, and let's look at the next piece of advice Jesus gives us as He is instructing us how to pray. Beginning in verse 9, He says, "And so I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open." Do you see that that's a promise? I think we need to expect an answer from God. I don't think we normally do. I think so many people in this world, they just think that, you know, if God answers my prayer, it's gonna be amazing. It's like a miracle that God would answer our prayers. And He's not saying that at all. He says if you ask, it will be given to you. Now, He's already said and told us to ask according to His will. So, you know, if I ask God, please turn my Jeep into a Maserati, and so I can drive that Maserati. God knows I don't need a Maserati. And I'm telling you, I don't need a Maserati. So I can't be doing something silly like that. But there again, it's like when we talked about the mountains last night. There's bigger mountains than real mountains. I think sometimes we read verse 9, and this is how we really read it to ourselves. So I say to you, ask, and it could be given to you, but you'll never know. Seek, and you might find it someday, but you might not. Knock, and I'll open the door if that's what I want to do. That's not what He said. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you. We need to understand that our prayer from God, our prayer to God, will be heard. As a matter of fact, look at another place. Hold your hand here in Luke and go to 1 John. Because again, 1 John has been written so that we will believe in Jesus, so that we will know that we have eternal life. And then, and listen to what he says. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. He says, "Now this is the confidence that we have in Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him." John is saying, listen, you can have confidence that God hears your prayers. It is not a miracle for God to answer prayers. It is an everyday occurrence for Him to answer our prayers. We need to be expecting an answer. You know, we often read 1 Peter chapter 3 And where it says that God does not hear the prayer of the righteous, and that's all that we pay attention to. God doesn't hear the prayer of the unrighteous. See, it says it right there. But you know, before that he says, but his ears are open. His eyes are on the righteous. And I think we need to pay more attention to that. God sees you. God's listening to you. And God wants to help you. And absolutely, we want him to do it according to his will, right? Because that's bigger than anything that we can ask or think. James tells us in James chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, that if we doubt, don't even ask. If you're going to pray to God and you're about to ask him something you don't really think he's going to give you, don't even ask. And again, that's why I don't pray, God, give me a Maserati or a BMW or whatever car that you think is cool. That's why I don't pray, give me $1 million, you know. But when I pray to him, God, please help me in this moment. When I pray to him, God, please increase my faith. I know he hears me. I know that's what he wants for me. And I know I'm going to get it. And it's going to be in his way. Which kind of is going to bring me to my next point in just a second. But before I make that, again, I want to remind us of this. That God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's where we started last night. And I don't want us to lose sight of that fact. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Those who come to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so when I'm diligently seeking him in prayer, he will reward me. Go back to Luke 11, and we'll come to this last point that I brought up just a second ago. And that is that we need to understand and trust that what God will do for us is what is best for us. He goes on in verse 11, he says, if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? If he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So now Jesus takes that illustration, you know, like a step further. Before you're just a neighbor trying to get rid of your neighbor who's bugging you in the middle of the night. But now we're talking about a father. Now you are a father and your son has asked you for a piece of bread because he's hungry. You're going to give him a rock? You're going to give him a scorpion? When I was in Africa, they told us to beware of scorpions because apparently they sting you. It hurts pretty bad. I don't think they'll kill you, but some people say you will wish you were dead if a big one stings you. So here's your kid. You know, cute, innocent, sweet as can be. And he says, hey, Dad, can I have some bread, a fish? And you're like, ha, eat this live scorpion. Boom. You know, you're going to do that? No, you're not going to do that. And then he says, well, if you're smart enough not to do that, how much smarter is God? If you're loving enough not to do that, how much more is God? Because God loves us more than we can ever imagine. And he's not going to give us something that's going to hurt us. Anytime you get something that hurts you, you did it on your own will. You know, that's a different story. You got it when God told you you shouldn't. You know, there are times where God says, no, let me ask you this. What if the kid came to your dad and said, hey, Dad, I'm hungry. Can I eat this scorpion? You'd be like, what? No, get that thing out of the house. No, you don't eat that. And so you understand that no, in that instance, is even bigger than what we could imagine. So sometimes God tells us no. What we have to understand is that no is what's best for us. Even when he says no, he's doing it for our good. And we don't always feel that way because we can't always see the big picture. I think about some of the girls that I dated before my wife. And I can think even of some cases where I prayed to God that this would work out. And it didn't. And at the time, I was heartbroken. But now, thank God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for not letting me mess up my life with any of those other girls. Thank you for giving me the one that you knew would be best for me. And that's absolutely the truth. There's a passage that I want to end this section on, and it's a passage that really means a lot to me, and it means a lot to our family because of some of the things that we have been through, because we have personal experience in our life of seeing this happen, where God gave us something better than we could ever have imagined. He says, "Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." There's a friend of mine who's preaching a lesson. He said, you know, if Paul just said God can do above all that we ask and think, we'd be like, man, that is cool. That's great. That's big. And then he said, if Paul had just said God can do abundantly above all that we ask or think, we would think, man, that's amazing. What about when God says exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask and think? Do you realize how big that is? And I'm going to tell you, I want to give you this illustration where I learned this point. When our daughter Kelsey first got sick, I was praying, God, please heal Kelsey so that she can be a living example of your power to heal. And, I prayed that prayer for months. And I never gave up hope that God could. But there came a time where it began to be clear that that wasn't God's plan for Kelsey. And I just stopped praying that. I didn't give up on God. I didn't lose any faith in God. But I just stopped praying that prayer. The day that Kelsey was buried, the night that we had her viewing, 1,000 people came. The day she was buried, there were 500 people. We had a funeral procession that was a mile long going to where she was going to be buried. And I remember sitting in that car and it hit me like a ton of bricks. God had not used my daughter to show His power to heal. He used my daughter to show His power to save. And that was a lot bigger. That was exceedingly abundantly above all that I could ask and think. And He continues to use that example of her and His ability to save. So that's why we should ask God to work His will in our lives and trust Him and wait on Him to do it, because it will be exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask and think. Do you realize what a great blessing it is to be able to approach God in His throne? I mean, I think about people who get all excited because they have the president's ear. You know, I can call the president and talk to the president. Big whoop-de-doo. I can call on the God of this universe. As a matter of fact, the Hebrew writer says that we can be so confident in our prayers, he says that we can come boldly to the throne of God. And to seek His mercy and His grace, that we can come boldly to Him in doing that. What a great blessing it is. And I'm telling you right now, this is me preaching to me. This is something I need to get better at. I need to realize that and to appreciate that more. I need to be more busy in my prayer life. I need to get more real. I need to trust Him more and just be what I need to be as I talk to Him. Take time to listen by studying. Take time to talk and then be patient with Him. Pray for what is right and expect God will do what is best. Pray without ceasing. May God bless us. That we will all do what we need to do, make time to be the kind of prayers that we ought to be. Thank you for your attention. We'll take a break, 10-minute break, and then we'll come back for the last lesson of the day.